The reading is taken from John chapter 14, verses 5 to 21. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Amen.
Thank you, Tony, for reading, and thank you, worship group, and Anne for leading worship and all taking part. You know, I've been, in my career, I taught chemistry for nigh on 40 years. And the thing about teaching a subject that long, it becomes ingrained in you. So when I reach the venerable age of 148, as I may do, come from a family of long livers, so hard luck, humanity, I might not know who I am, I might not know what time of day it is, but I could still balance chemical equations. But I'm going to start with some chemistry. You think, hang on, wait a minute, you're not supposed to give us a chemistry lesson, you're supposed to give us a message. Well, hopefully you will see why. Some years ago, I was speaking to a group of students in a class about the distribution of speeds of atoms, that's what we're all made of, through a gas or liquid. And I said to them, look, in this room, there are billions and billions of atoms of oxygen, nitrogen, and everything else that's there. And it's so complex, there are so many collisions, billions of collisions every second, that nobody but nobody could ever figure out the exact position. And not even the most sophisticated computer do it. And when I said that, I can remember this day what happened next. A voice came through my thoughts and said, "But I can. And what is more, I know where every atom is in the universe. And I think I can remember my jaw dropped and my tongue hung out. And the student said, "Colin, you all right?" And I said very quick, but obviously I was there to teach chemistry, not to preach sermons to them. And I said, "Well, there is somebody who knows where every atom is. That somebody is God." And it struck me the enormity, the huge size, the greatness, the bigness of this God whom we worship knows where every atom. There are billions and billions. I'm going to go on for the next 10 minutes repeating billions. He knows where everyone is. That is stunning, folks. That is absolutely incredible. A God of that size. You know, there's a little kid's song, isn't there? My God is a great big God. Boom, boom. And I'm not going to sing it because I shall empty the church. But it's that song may be a children's song, but it's true. J.B. Phillips coined the phrase, "Your God is too small." And I think probably even now, my vision of God is too small. But I've always been left with a vision of God and his enormity. But that wasn't always the case. Go back now, possibly many years. And in fact, I wasn't long out of university, starting a new, living in a new place. And I went with some friends from a church to a counselling session, for a one-day counselling session by a new organisation called Crusade for World Revival. It's just started up. We now know that as CWR, and of course it's still going strong. And the founder, who now has passed into glory, Selwyn, he said, "I want you to write down, without thinking, write down the first thing that comes into your head when I say this." And what he then said was, "Your Heavenly Father." And I wrote down the word "distant." To be quite honest, I was shocked. Distant? But I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 10 years. But I wrote down the word "distant." And I think that was an honest appraisal of my Heavenly Father then. And then so went on to say, he said, "We sometimes base our vision of God in the wrong place." And my title this morning, "Vision, Are You Looking in the Right Place?" And then said, "Our vision of God is influenced by those around us, especially our parents and especially our fathers." And I realized that my relationship with my dad was just that, distant. You see, us kids came home from school. Mum was always there. She was a very outgoing person. And she was always there for us. But my dad was a much shyer man, and he worked long hours. I didn't see him that much. And so I was being influenced by my distant relationship with my dad with the wrong relationship with my Heavenly Father. What did I do about it? Well, the next few years, I thought, well, I better do something about this. And actually, both me and my dad, I think we both realized that, and we both came closer together with a much closer relationship over the years. Well, what about my relationship with God? Well, that too. But you see, I didn't exactly kind of go and start finding God. I think more as a case of he searched for me. And over the years, I gradually had other experiences, often very quiet. And that's what I've just said is one of them. Along the way, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I say that some people don't like that term, but it's in the Bible, it's biblical. It was straight out of the blue, and actually it's also very quiet and unspectacular. And I've often done a work in my life which is quiet, unspectacular, apparently. But you see, my vision of God was false. And we can have a false vision of God because we base it on the wrong premise, the wrong basis, just as I did. Actually, we can have no vision of God at all. He's somewhere in the mix of life, and he's there somewhere, but it's just somewhere, and it's all muddled up with all the rest of life and the problems and the joys and the sorrows and whatever else is going on. Pardon me. But we can have a false vision of God, and we can have no vision of God. So where do we get the right vision of God? Where can we get it from? And even if you're a Christian, it may well be that, you know, your vision of God isn't as it is. I don't think we can have a complete 100% perfect vision of God this side of the next life. But we can certainly go on the correct way. So where do we do? Julian, next slide, please. Just want to have a quick look at this verse, because then we'll go on to the passage of Tobit, which is a key passage in this. A verse from Proverbs. And I like the both versions here because they give a different aspect. Revelation, vision. That's how we start to get a correct vision of God. We get it by revelation or vision. We don't get it by working it out. It's God coming to us, not us going to him. He takes the initiative. And you can see vision, revelation, both given different aspects. In fact, Solomon, who wrote this Proverbs and wrote this verse, uses a word that's not a Hebrew word, that's not used elsewhere for vision in the Old Testament. It normally means visionary leadership in terms of prophets and kings and people like that. But here, it's the Hebrew word hazon. Now, I've probably going to mispronounce that, but hazon it is, or hazon, and it means God's revelation of himself. God's revelation, our vision of God, comes from him. Okay, let's go further. Next slide, please, Julian. And the passage Tony read, Jesus says this, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even though I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me and doing his own work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." So how do we know what's God? If somebody asks you, what's God like? You point to Jesus. One of the reasons why Jesus came is to show the Father. Why? Because Jesus is God. Not Jesus is somebody from God. Jesus is God himself. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God, if you like, with skin on and bones on. We can look at what Jesus did. We can't see Jesus because obviously we weren't living then, but we can see what he did. Next slide, Julian, please. Next slide. And I rather like this quote from C.S. Lewis. I don't think you can see that. "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons and daughters of God." But before Jesus said this, in verse 6, he comes up with an absolutely stunning statement. Next slide, Julian, please. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not "I am a way" or "I'll show you a way." "I am the way." This is one of the I ams in John's Gospel. It's the sixth, there's seven of them, and this is the sixth one. "I am the way, the truth, the life." And different people interpret those words in different ways. Here's an interpretation of what I feel the Lord wants to give us this morning. The way, how to live life. You know, how to get through life, how to get through the good bits, the bad bits, and the indifferent bits. How to live life. How to live life when it goes right. How to live life when it goes wrong. The truth, direction in life. Direction in life. And the life, quality of life. One author that I depend upon in the past is a guy called Alistair McGrath. You may have heard of him, may not. He's quite a prolific writer. He is professor of theology in Oxford, I believe. And his speciality is a relationship between Christianity and science. And he's a leading light on it. And of course, teaching chemistry, I had to get my head around it. But the students would say to me, "Oh, you're a scientist. You don't believe in God, do you?" I said, "Yes, of course I do. Of course I do." They don't contradict, they're complementary. But he wasn't always a Christian. He started out certainly as a scientist and got his doctorate in biological systems, but he was an atheist. And Christians challenged him. And the more he said, the more I looked at the Christian gospel, the more it made sense of what's going on in the world, what's wrong with it, what's right with it, how you can put it right, and how it will be put right. It made sense, he said. Absolutely made sense. And that's what attracted him. Obviously, that doesn't make you a Christian. But it certainly was the way in for him. And then in the second half of verse 6, next slide, please, Julian. Jesus says this: no one comes to Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You see, this sort of statement doesn't go down well in modern society. An absolute statement. We've thrown out absolutes, and it's all now relative. No matter what you believe, as long as it doesn't upset or hurt somebody else. And what do we end up with? Conspiracy theories and fake news. And that's not surprising, is it? When we throw out absolute. This is an absolute, but I believe this will be a true absolute. That Jesus is the way, the only way. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. You see, it also shocked the religious leaders of the day. There's evidence to show, I believe, in the Gospels, that Jesus was not just an itinerant country preacher. And that's how the Pharisees saw him. They saw him as one of them. Because when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and addresses him, he addresses him by the title Rabbi. That means teacher. That's an official title. Nicodemus saw Jesus as an equal. And Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. And of course, the religious leaders then thought that Jesus was abandoning the law. And their way, Jesus, you came to God the Father through the Old Testament law. And they said, you're scrapping it. But Jesus said, no, I'm not abandoning it. I'm completing it. I am the completion of the Old Testament law. It's complete with me there. And they just couldn't see it because they didn't want to see it. And so, what does Jesus show God as? Well, we've talked about the enormity of God. Next slide, Julian, please. Let's just mention two other attributes of God, which Jesus shows. God is a God of love, and God is a God of justice. And you need to keep these two in absolute perfect balance. Not one that way or one that way. Absolute perfect balance, perfectly just. And God's justice is perfectly loving. Need to say, it says there, it doesn't say God has love, it says God is love. That's a difference. Not God has love, but God is love. You see, if you believe in God, just a God of justice, you end up with a very hard God. Really, the God of Islam, Allah, is a God of, is a hard God. I taught many Muslims in my teaching career, and I had a great respect for their faith. Well, I didn't agree with it, but one of them was an imam who wanted to know about, wanted to do A-level, and then wanted to go to university. And we had some conversations, and I actually said to him, you know, he said, where's your God? I said, down here. He said, in Islam, that's blasphemy. And he had a smile on his face, but you know what happens when Islam, in the world of Islam, there's blasphemy. Get stoned. I don't think he was going to stone me. We had a good relationship. You see what I mean? And he was quite shocked when I said, my God is here, I know him. His God was distant, over there somewhere. A God of justice. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the muck of humanity. But if you have a God of love, you end up with a rather fluffy God, a cuddly God. But a God who has favourites. What's to stop God loving me more than you? What's to stop God loving you more than loving me? He's a God of justice. He loves us all the same. Every one of you here is loved by God exact the same as everybody else. Fantastic, isn't it? And in verse 9, Jesus replies to Philip, don't you know me after all I've been for such a long time? And why is Jesus asking this? He's not asking to get reassurance. He's asking because he wants his disciples to have a
correct vision of him and a correct vision of God. The problem is, you see, the disciples didn't. They were looking for a Messiah that would boot out the wretched Roman conquerors and by military force. And their vision of God was a God who only loved the Jews, not those wretched Gentiles, which of course is you and me. And so Jesus wanted to show them the real Father. So let's have a look at things. So what, in practical ways, how does Jesus show a God? I'm going to give you a few examples. We can spend ages on this, but obviously time is restricted. Jesus had time for everybody, including beggars and the downtrodden. He loved them all. He looked for their needs and intimate details. For example, take the feeding of the 5,000. He wasn't just interested in their spiritual side of their desires. He was into the physical side. They're hungry. And he fed them. So does God. God is interested in the intimate details of your life, whoever you are. He loves you. Jesus loved those even though he knew they would let him down. His disciples, one betrayed him, one denied him, the rest cleared off. They deserted him. But he forgave them. And God forgives and restores them and you and me when we let him down. Invariably, we will do. Jesus challenged and stretched people. He took them beyond themselves. He took them beyond where they were to where he wanted them to be. And God will stretch you and challenge you. I have had times in my life when God has asked me something, I think, I don't know if I can do that. I'm not good at that sort of thing. But I found out that I can do it. God will stretch you because he loves you too much for you to stay as you are. Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus, even though he was about to restore him back to life. God grieves over death. It was never in his plan. And if you know Jesus in your life, the Bible promises, and I believe it to be true, that there will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new life, no death. So if you know Jesus in your life, that, folks, is where we're heading. And although I love dying down here, I enjoy life, I'm looking forward to that. Jesus convicted the Pharisees of the hypocrisy and overburdened the people with lots of stupid rules. God hates it. Hypocrisy. Jesus overturned the moneylenders' tables for ripping people off financially. God stands against all dishonesty and violence, and it grieves him. And one day, it will be gone. But perhaps God's love, perhaps greatest love, can be seen in Jesus' death on the cross. And thank you, Julian. Next slide, please. Greater love has no man this than to give his life for friends. That's where God's love really shows in it. His death on the cross for you and me. But there's also, I've talked about God's glory and power. And we see this in Jesus as well. But we need to go beyond the Gospels, and we need to go beyond Paul's writings to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, John, now an old man, his last years, you know, he's been with Jesus, but that's now many decades before. John now sees an image of Jesus, but not the Jesus in the Gospels. The Gospels start with Jesus coming to earth, being on earth, and rising again. But his ascension into heaven doesn't appear until the next book, the Acts of the Apostles. But here is Jesus, not just the risen Jesus, but the risen and ascended Jesus. And it is so overwhelming, this image, that poor old John is a shaking wreck, nose in the dust, frightened out of his wits. The fact is that if you and I now saw God, we would be frightened to bits. And if we saw the risen Jesus, we will be frightened to bits. But we will see Jesus one day. But Paul says in his writings in Corinthians, will we transform? We will have to be to see that. So God's love is seen very much, I think, ultimately, by Jesus' death on the cross. God's power is seen in Jesus' resurrection and the life of the day. So how do we respond to all this? How do we respond? Colleen, in a message 2 weeks ago, quoted from two verses in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy really is a very long sermon. If my sermon was as long as Deuteronomy, you'd be here about till 9 o'clock tonight, at least. It's going to be a lot shorter than that. But Moses is giving, before he departs from this world, is giving the final call. And he says this, the next slide, Julian. He says this in the two verses. He says this to the people: "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life." That's what God wants to give us. Life. He doesn't give us death. Give us life. "Choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years of land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That last is obviously for the Jewish nation. But the rest of that is for you and for me. Choose. God gives us a choice. He respects you and freedom. He's not going to come in and boot the door of your life down and say, "I'm coming whether you like it or not." He doesn't do that. He waits. He waits for you to choose. And we can choose life or death. And we can choose, actually, even as Christians, we can choose to submit to God, to hold fast to him, or we can just choose to muddle on, you know, in our own way. And God is there somewhere. You kind of start the day with him. Maybe a prayer at the end, and that's just about it. We come on Sunday, and we sing, and we listen, but then the rest of the week, it's kind of ours. That's not really holding fast to God. And it's not life either. He gives us a chance. Andrew, in his last week in his message, quoted Malachi 3 verse 17, where it said, "We are God's treasured possession." Not followers, not believers, treasured possession. Treasured, because that's what God thinks of you and me. Treasured. Again, that's amazing. The great God of creation loves little old me, a little old you, a little old us, on this little old planet, a speck in the universe. But spiritually, it's the center of the universe. I believe so. And treasure and possession sounds a bit heavy, that, doesn't it? But yeah, God wants to possess us, not to throttle us, but for us to thrive. So how do we do it? How do we hold fast to God? Well, in a couple of verses which Tony read, and the last slide, please, Julian. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Holy Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Ask the Holy Spirit to prompt you every day to walk with God. Whatever you're doing, might be great stuff, might be horrifying. Might be a day you've not looked forward to. Might be a day you look forward to. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was walking, exhilarating day. I was walking in a snowfield, 13,000 feet up. Fortunately, I do not suffer from altitude problems. And it was wonderful. But most days are not like that. But I was praying the Lord while I was walking. I left the crowds behind, and I was walking up to high alpine hut on a wonderful day. Summits that now were almost little mountains. Now, these were the summits of the Alps. Snow everywhere. Wonderful. But not every day is like that. Some days are horrifying. Oh, dear, what have I got to do today? I've got to sort out some really odd problems. Much of it probably is just ordinary and routine, isn't it? But hold fast to God. We can walk through even the routine days of life. How do we do it? We ask the Holy Spirit to prompt us. And he will. So hold fast to God and choose life. That is God's promise to you and to me. Amen. Just want to have a couple of minutes of quiet prayer. Yeah, and what I would suggest that you do is that you ask God just to prompt you to walk, hold fast to him and walk with closely with him for the rest of today and for tomorrow. You know, the Monday morning feeling. Walk for tomorrow. Tuesday, let Tuesday take care of itself. Just the rest of the day and tomorrow. Holy Spirit, just prompt me that I may turn to you on many occasions, frequent occasions, and whatever I'm doing, I want to walk with you, a conversation with you. That's the day. It's a conversation with God, doing whatever you have to do. So just perhaps just pray for a couple of minutes, and then I'll close in prayer, then hand over to Anne. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a wonderful God. We thank you that you are a great big God, as that song says. But that you still love us in our smallness. And you are concerned of the intimate details in our lives. We thank you that you do not come barging into our lives. You wait to be invited. Lord, I just pray that all of us here would want to invite you into our lives in a fresh, a new way this morning. And we will want to submit to you. We will want to thrive with you. We will want to choose life. And I pray that we will do that today and tomorrow. And I thank you that Jesus came, you in the flesh, to show us who you are. His death on the cross and resurrection brings us to you, the only way. Amen. Anne, over to you. There will be just one other thing to say. Do join us for coffee afterwards. And also, if anybody wants prayer, do come down the front. And there will be people who will pray for you. Don't just leave. You know, if you think, oh, well, no, I don't. I'll do it another time. If there's something on your mind, something bothering you, something you want to thank the Lord for, then do come down and seek prayer, and surely we can help you in that.
Thank you, Colin. I'm sure the Lord has been challenging all of us this morning to see him as he is. He is who he says he is. And I think we shouldn't let this moment go without offering the opportunity for anybody who does not know that Jesus is their Lord and Saviour to come and to welcome him in. And if there's anybody here as well who's been challenged by the Lord this morning in how we are living our lives, there is so much more for all of us from the Lord. He loves us beyond what we can imagine. So let's just bow our heads, and I'm just going to lead us all in a prayer. Lord, we thank you that your love is beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we want to see you. We want to see you more clearly. When we turn to you with an open heart, the veil is lifted and we can see who you really are. And I pray this morning for each one of us that any veil that might be in front of our eyes this morning would be lifted. That we would open our hearts to let you lift that veil. And if you haven't accepted Jesus into your life, just pray this prayer with me now. Love, Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe that you are the way and the truth and the life. and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Fill me with your Spirit now to give me the strength that I need to do that, and give me the vision to see you as you really are. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If there's anyone who prayed that prayer for the first time, or who maybe has made a recommitment to the Lord this morning, can I just invite you to raise your hand, just so that we can, as leaders, pray for you in this coming week. Thank you, Lord, that you know the thoughts of our hearts. Thank you that you are the beginning and the end. And where you are, Lord, there is freedom. So come and set the captives free today, Lord. Set us free. Set our hearts freer, Lord, to worship, to love, and to serve you, and to be bold as we share you with the world that we live in. And as we worship and sit you and sing this last song together, pray that the words would not be just words, but they would be our heart's cry to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.